Well, he's known by many different names: Devil, Father of Lies, Lucifer, the Accuser, Angel of Light. Probably the most commonly used name is the name Satan. And the Hebrew word Satan literally means adversary. An adversary is someone who opposes as an enemy. It's someone who sets themselves up against someone else to oppose them and to stop what they're doing. The word adversary also means accuser. It refers to somebody who speaks out an accusation against somebody else, especially in a courtroom setting. And so we're in our second week on this series talking about our adversary, the devil. And I wanted to address a question that some of you might be wondering this morning, and it's this: why do we have to talk about this? Like, we go to church, we want to talk about hopeful and encouraging things like love and grace and peace and joy and God's forgiveness. And why do we have to talk about something that's so dark and so evil and so awful? Why do we have to talk about this? Well, the reason we have to talk about this is because the Bible talks about it quite a bit in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And the reason we need to talk about it is because Jesus talked about it quite a bit, and his followers did as well. In Matthew chapter 4, we read about Jesus' face-to-face confrontation with the devil, where Jesus is in the wilderness and Satan comes and tempts him. And if you know the story, you know that Jesus used God's word as a weapon and he overcame the temptation, didn't give in to the temptation in the least. And throughout his ministry, there were several times that Jesus referred to Satan. He talks about the devil's agenda and says that he came to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he refers to him as a liar and the father of lies. And all throughout his ministry, he undoes the work that the enemy has been doing. He defeats the enemy's purposes in so many people's lives. As Jesus is driving demons out of people who have been affected by that, he's teaching the truth and overcoming the lies that the enemy has been trying to convince people of. It. And so powerful was his work against the devil's deception that John, one of his disciples, years later would tell us that that's the very reason Jesus came. In fact, in 1 John 3:8, John says this: "But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil." So John says this is why Jesus came, was to destroy the work that Satan has been doing in the lives of people that God has created and that God loves and that God cares for. Jesus came to undo the enemy's attacks in the lives of people. And if you remember last week, one of the things we talked about was Christmas, and that Christmas, there's spiritual warfare happening in the Christmas story that we don't usually talk about, and that when Jesus came into this world, it wasn't silent night, it was an invasion. It was a king entering someone else's kingdom and overthrowing that kingdom. And John basically tells us that Jesus came to destroy the work that Satan has been doing in this world. It's a key reason Jesus came, and it's a central theme throughout much of his ministry. Now, before we go on, I just want to give you a heads up. In your handout this morning, on the inside, there is a list of several of the passages that we're going to be looking at. And I gave that to you because there's a few passages I'm going to be reading, and there's several that I'm going to be referring to. And if you try to keep up and find them and read them as I'm talking, you're probably going to get frustrated and throw stuff at me. So I'd rather that not happen. So those are printed in here for you, and I would encourage you to take a look at them throughout the week, just as a follow-up, just to make sure that we're all on the same page and you kind of know where some of these key passages are. So Jesus talked a lot about Satan, and that means that it's important for us to talk about this. But not only did Jesus talk about the reality of the devil, his followers did as well. One of the passages we talked about last week was in Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul talked often about Satan and his work in people's lives, and he talks about the fact that we are engaged in a battle, and it's not a battle against flesh and blood enemies, but it's a battle against spiritual forces of wickedness. And he says that God has given us armor. God has given us weapons that we can use to defeat the enemy's work in our lives and the lives of those around us. Peter also talks about Satan. And he says that in 1 Peter 5:8, that Satan is like a lion. He's prowling around looking for prey, looking for someone who is vulnerable that he can attack and that he can oppose. James, the brother of Jesus, in James 4:7 tells us that we need to submit ourselves to God so we can resist the devil and walk in victory. So Jesus talked often about Satan. His followers talked often about Satan. Those are just a few examples of where the Bible talks about the reality of Satan. And so it's important for us to understand who our enemy is so we can effectively stand against him and we can effectively fight this battle that God has called us to fight. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk about four faulty beliefs that many people have about Satan. Four things that a lot of people believe about the devil that are simply false beliefs, and I want to show you why they're false and why that matters. So the first one is the belief that Satan does not even exist. This is the belief that I would call ignorance. If someone was to ask, what's the greatest lie that the devil has told? Because Jesus said that Satan is a liar and he's the father of lies. What is the lie that is key? What's the one lie he's been most successful at telling that most people tend to accept and believe? And it is this lie. It's the lie that he doesn't even exist and convincing so many people of that falsehood. And that's an important one because if we don't think he even exists, then we're going to be apathetic when it comes to the fact that we're in the middle of a battle. If we think we don't have an enemy, we're just going to kind of sit on the sidelines and not get engaged in the fight. And he's going to basically be able to do whatever he wants to do in people's lives if we're not opposing him. And this is a lie that has been very successful and very effective. George Barna did a survey just a few years ago in which he found that only 19% of Americans believe the devil exists. Only 19%. About 85% of Americans believe in a God, believe that there is a God, but about 81% of Americans say there's no such thing as the devil. They believe that evil exists, but this whole idea of a devil that's out there tempting and doing all these, I just don't buy into that. 81% of Americans. Now, you might think, well, that's our country as a whole, and as a country, we've kind of turned away from God in a lot of ways, and it's got to be a lot different when you talk about churchgoers, right? When you talk about people who are followers of Christ, it's going to change quite a bit. Well, actually, it's not much better. Because in that same survey, he surveyed believers, not just people that go to church, but people that say, I'm a follower of Christ. I've given my life to Christ. He is my Savior. I've asked him to forgive me of my sins. I know I can't save myself. I believe what the scriptures teach. 60% of people who identify themselves as followers of Christ agreed with this statement. Satan is not a living being, but is simply a symbol of evil. In other words, a significant majority of believers who say, yes, I believe the Bible, and yes, Jesus is my Lord and my King. He is my Savior. 60% of people in our country who believe that also say, I don't believe that there is any such thing as a devil. Now, if that poll is true, what that tells me is that there are a lot of Christians who have badly misunderstood the scriptures. It tells me that as individual believers, we're not doing a very good job of actually digging into God's word and allowing its truth to inform our beliefs. That as pastors, we're not doing a very good job of teaching God's word and saying, here's what God's word says about this and about this. And so I want to make sure, as your pastor, I want to make sure that I'm not avoiding those issues because they are important issues. And I want to make sure that as fellow believers that you're not believing the lie that Satan does not exist. So let's look at that for a few minutes. Does the Bible teach that Satan is an actual being? Or does it teach that he's just a symbol, just a representation, a personalization of actual evil in this world? Well, to look at just a few examples, we talked about Jesus' comments about Satan. And Jesus talked about Satan often, and he said that Satan came to steal and kill and destroy. And then he said, but I have come to give life, to give abundant life. Now, if someone has an intention of stealing and killing and destroying, that doesn't sound like just an evil force floating out there. That sounds like some personal being, right? Like someone that has plans and intentions and desires and a will and things that he wants to accomplish. Jesus also talked about the devil and said he is a liar and the father of lies. Again, that sounds like a personal being, right? Not just a symbol or some impersonal evil force. Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, he says that Satan has strategies that he uses against us, strategies. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says we need to be aware of the devil's schemes. Think about those two words, strategies and schemes. That sounds like an intelligent being that plans things out, that thinks things through, that is intentionally trying to accomplish things, not just some impersonal force that's floating around out there like the dark side in Star Wars. In another place, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, he tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light so he can deceive people. Think about that. He's disguising himself. He wants to deceive people. Again, that's planning. That's purpose, right? That doesn't sound like just some impersonal force or just a symbol, a representation of evil, but it sounds like a personal being that wants to do something in people's lives. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says that Satan is prowling around like a lion looking for prey, looking for someone that he can defeat, looking for someone he can devour. Revelation 12 says that Satan has been defeated and cast down, and it says he is angry because he knows his time is short. Does an impersonal force have emotions? Does just a symbolic representation of something experience anger? That's an emotion, right? So it sounds like he's a personal being. In the Old Testament, in Job chapter 1 and Zechariah 3, it tells us that Satan appeared before God to accuse followers of God. So he is accusing people. And again, that doesn't sound like a force. It doesn't sound like some representation of evil. So all throughout Scripture, every time the devil is portrayed, he is portrayed as a powerful, evil creature who has emotions, who has a will, who has strategies. He purposefully plans things, and he intentionally opposes the work of God. He intentionally opposes the will of God. He intentionally opposes the people of God. He is actively involved in people's lives. Now, it's important for us to know that, right? Because if he is alive and active and working against God's purposes and working against us as God's people, it's important for us to know that, because if he's doing those things and we're not even aware that he exists, then he kind of has the upper hand. So ignorance when it comes to the devil's existence, well, that's a problem. This idea that Satan doesn't exist, or that, well, I believe he exists, but it doesn't matter to me because he's not involved in my life and it has no impact on my life. If we really buy into that, then that's a problem, because it puts us at a distinct disadvantage, because all through the Scriptures it tells us he is alive, he is at work, and we are involved in the battle whether we know it or not. So that's a false belief, the idea that Satan does not exist. Now, the next false belief is, this is the opposite end of the spectrum. We talked about ignorance. The opposite end of the spectrum is what I would call infatuation. This is, you know, with ignorance, it's a person that says there is no devil, he doesn't exist. Infatuation is the person that says he's everything, he's everywhere, all the time. Everything that happens is because of him. This is the person who focuses way too much on the devil and his work, to the point of obsession almost, where all of life, every single aspect of my life is spiritual warfare and there's nothing else that's at work in my life. So this is a person that every single problem is some type of a demonic attack. So if I'm speeding and I get pulled over and I get a ticket, man, the devil's really after me today. Well, no, you were speeding. You broke the law. That was on you. That's not on the devil, right? Or if, you know, it's raining out and I forgot my umbrella, I left my umbrella at home, man, the devil's really attacking me right now. I must have really made him upset. Or, you know, I'm late to get somewhere and I can't find a close parking spot, and so I have to park like half a mile away. Wow, the devil's really attacking me. No, sometimes those things just kind of happen. But you know the kind of person I'm talking about? Where like every single thing is a spirit of something. It's not that I lied. It was a spirit of deception that caused me to lie. It wasn't really my fault. Or the guy on television that I saw years ago, he's sitting on this couch and he's doing this interview with somebody and the lamp starts to flicker and he starts freaking out and trying to cast demons out of the lamp. And it's like, no, just change the light bulb. Like, that happens, right? Light bulbs burn out and they need to be changed. It's not an attack of the devil. It's just buy a 15-cent light bulb and replace it and you're good to go, right? So this is the opposite end of the spectrum, where every single thing is blamed on the devil. And what's interesting is Jesus talked in Mark chapter 7 about the fact that, you know what, a lot of the problems in our lives are problems that we have created for ourselves. A lot of the stuff in our lives isn't because of the devil. It's because we've made some bad choices and we've done some things we shouldn't have done. So in Mark chapter 7, there are some people that are confronting him and saying, well, you eat this kind of food and you shouldn't because it makes you unclean, and you drink this kind of drink and you shouldn't because that violates our rules and our laws. And Jesus responds and says, it's not what you eat and drink that makes you unclean, it's what's in your heart. And here's what he says in Mark 7, verses 20 through 23. He says, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. That's quite a list, right? And he says, all these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. So Jesus says, you know, a lot of the sins that we engage in, we've done them because we've chosen to do them. We're capable of doing that stuff on our own without any help from the devil. Like, just because of the wickedness in the heart of mankind, just because of our fallen nature, we're capable of engaging in some pretty horrific sins. And so this idea of ignorance on the one hand, that there is no devil, and infatuation on the other hand, that the devil is everything and everywhere and all the time, both are wrong. And the truth is somewhere in the middle. So if you look at the ministry of Jesus, let me just give you a couple examples with sicknesses. There were some sicknesses that he simply healed the sickness, right? Somebody would bring a friend to him that was paralyzed, and Jesus would speak a word of healing, and the person was healed of their paralysis, and that was it. But there were other times when they would bring someone to Jesus with a sickness, and Jesus wouldn't say anything about the sickness. He would cast out an evil spirit. And as a result of that person being delivered from that demonic influence, they were then also healed physically at the same time. So, in other words, some of those sicknesses were just that. They were just physical sicknesses. But there were others that seemed to have been demonically influenced. So sometimes it was the work of the devil, but not always. Sometimes it's the work of just that we live in a fallen world where our bodies get sick and break down. The same thing is true with the opposition that Jesus faced. There's some examples on both sides. So there were times when people were opposing Jesus and he would confront them directly, you know, and he would rebuke their sin and he would call out their hypocrisy and mock their hypocrisy. And so he's responding to the person that's opposing him. But then there was at least that one occasion where Peter tries to correct Jesus. You remember that one? Like, anytime you're saying, you know what, God, you've got this all wrong, that's not going to go well for you, right? So Peter tries to correct Jesus and say, no, this is not true. This is going to happen instead. And Jesus turns and says nothing to Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. So sometimes the problems and sicknesses we experience are just that, problems and sicknesses and nothing more. But there are also times that those problems and sicknesses are actually direct attacks from the enemy. So for us to say that all of it is demonic would be wrong. And for us to say that none of it is demonic would also be wrong. So ignorance, when it comes to the reality of Satan, this idea that he doesn't exist, or that he does, but it doesn't affect me at all, he is not involved in my life at all, well, that's unbiblical and it's simply not true. But the opposite end, this infatuation of he's in control of everything. Man, I gained 5 pounds last week. Get behind me, Satan, you foul spirit of Big Mac or whatever it is. That's also unbiblical and wrong. So I want to talk about two other commonly held beliefs about Satan that are also untrue. And the next one I want to talk about is this idea that Satan is in hell. A lot of times we see Satan portrayed as, you know, he's sitting on this throne that's consumed in flames, and he's in hell, and this is like his kingdom. That's where he rules and reigns, and he's in his element there. He's in his glory there. And the reality is, Satan is not in hell. In fact, the Bible's pretty clear about where he actually is right now. The Bible tells us that at some point, and we don't know exactly when, but at some point in history, before Adam and Eve were created, there was a rebellion in heaven, and Satan was cast out of heaven. You see, originally Satan was created as an angel, a very powerful angel. And some of the passages in Scripture that talk about this seem to suggest he might have been in charge of the worship happening in heaven. But at some point, he became jealous of God, and his heart was filled with pride. And he made a decision that I want to be the guy that everybody's singing to. I want to be the guy who's on the throne that everybody loves and adores. And so he rebelled against God. And Revelation 12 tells us that a third of the angels joined him in his rebellion. And they are what we now know as demons. And Revelation 12 says there was war in heaven and Satan and his demons were cast out. And it says they were thrown down to the earth. Satan is not in hell. He's here. He's on the earth. If you look in Genesis, in the early chapters, you find Satan where? He's in the Garden of Eden, here on the earth, tempting Eve. In the book of Matthew, he's in the Judean wilderness, here on the earth, tempting Jesus. In Job chapter 1, he appears before God to accuse Job, and he says this in Job 1:7, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that is going on. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that he is roaming around like a lion looking for someone to devour, looking for someone with a vulnerability who he can attack and overcome. Where is he? He's not in hell. He is here on this earth. And the reality we need to know about hell is this, that one day he will be in hell, but it's not where he wants to be. Because when he is there, he will not rule and reign from hell. That is where he will be imprisoned and punished for eternity for all that he has done. A couple of verses that talk about this. There are several, but let me just share two of them with you. Matthew 25, 41. Jesus says, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. You see, God intended hell as a place of punishment for Satan and his demons. God did not create hell with mankind in mind. He's not up there in heaven saying, I can't wait to send people to hell. That's not the heart of God. God created hell as a place where Satan will be punished for all eternity. And yet the sad truth also is this. Jesus in this passage is talking to people. Because the Bible also shows us that there's no middle ground, that those who reject Christ have chosen to follow the devil. And as a result of that, those who continue to reject Christ will follow the devil to his ultimate demise as well. And it breaks the heart of God, and that's why we are to be sharing the good news of salvation through Christ with as many people as possible. And so hell is not a place where he will rule and reign, but a place where he will be punished. And Revelation 20, verse 10 says this, then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the idea that Satan is in hell, or that hell is his kingdom, or that hell is a place that he wants to be and he'll rule and reign from there, that's simply not true. He is on the earth deceiving and opposing. And one day he will be cast into hell against his will. And he will not reign and rule there. He will be punished there for all that he has done. The last false belief that I want to talk about just briefly is the idea that Satan is God's equal. It's this kind of picture of, you know, God and Satan locked in this eternal arm wrestle. And, you know, there's a little give and take. It's the lie of the yin-yang symbol. That there's this perfect balance of light and dark, this perfect balance of good and evil, this perfect balance of God and the devil, and that's simply false. It's not true. Satan is not God's equal, not even close. Now, just so that we understand, Satan is a powerful being. He's not a cartoon character that we sometimes see portrayed, you know, this little mischievous guy with the, you know, the red footsie pajamas, and he's got the, you know, the horns and the pitchfork, and he's just kind of mischievous and up to no good. That's not who the Bible portrays him as. He is a fallen angel, and he is very powerful. And the Bible uses words to describe him like serpent, dragon, strong man, beast, lion. Bible uses some pretty strong words to describe our enemy. And yet, it's important for us to know that he is not God's equal. He is a created being who rebelled against God, was overthrown, cast out of heaven, and one day will be cast into hell. And the Bible says that the day will come when Satan fully experiences his defeat, that the world will look at him in shock. And it says this in Isaiah 14, 16. Everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? That will look at him and say, you? We were afraid of you? we let ourselves be deceived by you? In other words, that when we see him for who he really is, in contrast to seeing God in all of his glory, when we finally see the comparison between the two, we will realize there is no comparison. Satan is nowhere near equal to God. He is not all powerful. He is not all knowing. He is not all places. He is a created being who has been defeated and one day will ultimately experience that defeat. And so we have an enemy, and our enemy is real. He's not a symbol. He's not just a representation of some impersonal evil force floating around out there somewhere. He is an intelligent, created being who has evil plans and intentions, and he has purposes that he wants to accomplish. And while he is powerful, he is not all powerful. He is not as powerful as God. He is no match for God, and he is also no match for a child of God who is aware and who is walking in the fullness of the Spirit. And one day, he will fully experience his defeat and be thrown into the lake of fire where he will be punished for eternity for all that he has done. But until that day comes, it's important for us to do what James tells us to do, to make sure that we wholly submit ourselves to God so that we are able to resist the devil and walk in the victory that God has made available to us. Victory is available. It's there for us. We simply need to choose to walk in that victory. So in the coming weeks, that's what we're going to talk about more, is what is the enemy actually up to? What does he want to do in your life? What does he want to do in the lives of people around us? And how do we respond to that? What are the tools, the armor, the weapons God has given us? And what does that look like in our lives so that we can stand firm and walk in the victory that has been provided for us? So God, I want to thank you this morning.